Hey, my name is Josh Turner. Like Pastor Stovall said, and as always, before I get started, I just want to thank Pastor Stovall and Pastor Carey for giving me this opportunity. It is always an honor for me to come in and share with you guys. And like Pastor said, every Sunday night at 6 p.m., we have a student service for 8th and 12th graders and a student service for 6th and 7th graders. And this week, we have a special guest worship leader who's going to be in town, Ryan Kirkland, who used to be a lead singer for a band called Between the Trees. And he's going to come and lead worship for us. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue in our series called Taking Ground. And we're going to look at how we can continually take ground, not only in our lives, but just for the kingdom as a whole as well. If you were with us the first week, Pastor talked about where God reigns in your life. He talked about the battleground. Where God reigns in your life, He reigns in your life. R-E-I-G-N-S and then R-A-I-N-S. God makes it rain in your life when He reigns in your life. And then last week, Pastor spoke about the fact, man, that we have to be driven to distraction. That there are people around us that do not know Jesus Christ, and that we need to be driven to distraction so that we would be able to witness to them. We would be able to bring them to Christ and help them start a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this week what we're going to do is we're going to talk about a man, in my opinion, that took more ground for the kingdom than anybody else besides Jesus Christ. And the man I'm talking about is Paul. I once read a book about Paul, and it said that if there is any life worth studying beside the life of Jesus Christ, it's the life of Paul. And so that got me thinking, and I was like, hey, well, I really need to look at who this man was. If they're saying, man, if you're going to look at Jesus Christ and you're going to study his life, and if there's anyone else that has ever lived and made an impact for the kingdom that you want to study his life, after Stovall Weems, it is Paul. And so he's on the front row. He's just going to heckle me all day long. So it's Paul. And so I started looking at Paul. I started reading books on Paul. I started reading commentaries and concordances. And what they would do is all of them said sort of the same thing about Paul. That Paul was a very unassuming man. I don't know if you're like me, but when I thought about Paul, like he was a Christian killer, like he was just the man. I thought of someone that looked sort of like Brad Pitt. You know what I'm saying? He just kind of had like a little bit of swagger about him when he walked, and he would, ha-ha, have a sword and all this stuff. But every book that I read about Paul said that Paul was a very unassuming man. What that meant is that Paul would not walk into a room and everybody would be like, there's Paul. Like nobody, like Paul didn't like command attention from people. In fact, they said that Paul was a short, ugly man, which completely ruined my picture of what Paul looked like. I'm like, dang it, now I got to think of something else for Paul. Not only that, Paul was not a good preacher. So how is it? And listen, this is what I love about Paul. If you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick to Acts 20 verse, just chapter 20 verse 9. This is how you know that Paul was not a good preacher. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. You know you're not a good preacher when you're putting people to sleep. And then what happens when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. I think at times, do you think like, Paul, you killed another one. Man down, Paul. And so I look at that and I look at all of these things about Paul. And as I continue to study about Paul, everything is, man, he was very unassuming. He wasn't well spoken. He didn't command people's attention. So how is it then that Paul really took more ground for the kingdom than anybody else besides Jesus Christ? And as I looked at this and I studied, what I realized is that Paul was single-mindedly focused on the cause of Christ. That's it, man. Paul's entire focus, Paul's entire life was, how do I advance the gospel? How do I advance the gospel? How do I get more people to know Jesus? How do I lead more people to Christ? Paul was single-mindedly focused on the cause of Christ. It didn't matter whether Paul was in prison. It didn't matter whether he was on a ship being transported to Rome as a prisoner. It didn't matter if he was shipwrecked on an island. It doesn't matter if he was being beaten. Paul was single-mindedly focused on the cause of Christ. Everything that Paul did was about Jesus Christ. Every beating he took, he didn't care because it was about Jesus Christ. And so when I looked at this, I started studying Philippians. And I realized that there are three things that Paul used in his life that all of us have in our lives that we can use to take ground for the kingdom. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to get into it. But before we do, I'm going to ask that you guys would please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, I pray that you would just soften the hearts and the ears, God, of everyone in this room, God, that they would receive what it is that you want them to hear, Lord God. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that there would be nothing that is not pleasing to you that would come out of my mouth. God, in these next few moments, let us grow closer to you and look more like your son, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 26 today. We're going to kind of break them down into three categories. The first thing is Philippians 1, 12 through 14. The first thing that Paul used to take ground for the kingdom was Paul used his chains. Paul used his chains to take ground for the kingdom. This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's like, "Hey guys, I want you to know that what has happened to me, it's actually furthering the gospel." Paul used his chains. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of someone being in prison back in Paul's time, my mind immediately goes to like Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. Like they are chained to a wall. Do you know what I'm saying? And there's like people, "Bread, sir," like over next to them, and they're everybody starving. But that wasn't the case for Paul. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier for 24 hours a day. And not just one Roman soldier, but Paul was chained to four Roman soldiers because they would switch shifts every 6 hours. I said every 6 hours. I put a four up. Every 6 hours. So Paul would witness to four guys every day. You see, what Paul used his chains for, Paul used his chains to connect him to the lost. Paul used his chains so that when these men, I mean, could you imagine being chained to Paul, and Paul was a man that was described as a man that would pray without ceasing? Like, "Hey guys, hey, Franklin, it's your time." I don't know if any Roman soldiers were named Franklin, but we're just going to stay with it today. It's your turn to be chained to Paul. Oh, I mean, because you know that as time as they got chained, Paul was like, "What's up? Do you know who Jesus is? In the next 6 hours, you're going to know who Jesus is." And so the whole palace guard began to know about Jesus because Paul used his chains to connect him to the lost. Now, you and I, we're not chained to things, but I tell you what, in our lives, we are tied to things. We are tied to our jobs. We are tied to our families. We are tied to our spouses. We are tied to our football teams or school teams that we play on. We are tied to the schools that we go to. We are tied to all of these different things in our lives. What if we were single-mindedly focused like Paul, and what we did is we took the things that we were tied to connect us to the lost instead of complaining about them? Because Paul in that moment, he could have been like, "Man, I can't believe I'm in chains. I can't believe I'm tied to this soldier. I can't believe this guy is going to beat me from 12 to 2 and then I'm going to witness to him." But Paul was single-mindedly focused, and he knew that he had a unique opportunity to witness to men because his chains connected him to the lost. So many of us, man, we are tied to things in our lives. We are tied to things that we think that it is a burden. We think that it is something that we deserve better, whatever. But what God is really saying is, "Listen, I have tied you to this so that you are connected with the lost." Me and Pastor David, our executive pastor, were having a conversation last week, and I wasn't in trouble this time, so get that out of your mind. We were having a conversation, and he was in the business world. And one of the things that he said, and he goes, "You know, I really miss being in the business world." And I was like, "I don't at all. Like, how do you?" He goes, "Well, because it connected me to people that didn't know Jesus." And I looked at him and I said, "You are such more of a holy man than I am." But even in that moment, he was thinking like, "I need to use the things that I'm tied to connect me to the lost." What if we took that approach as we went tomorrow to whatever it is you're doing on your vacation tomorrow, on your holiday? Whatever that looks like to you, whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, whether you're at work, whether you're on a school bus, whatever it is, what if you took the thing that you were tied to and said, "Today I'm going to be single-mindedly focused, and today everything that I'm connected to, everything that I am tied to, the sole purpose of it is to connect me to the lost so that I may win more souls to Jesus Christ." Amen? We have a student in sub 30. His name is Caleb Koneman, and he is sitting on the front row, very nervous now about what I'm going to say about him. Caleb is a JU football player. He is new. He played at the Air Force. He came down here so he could get up under my tutelage as a football player. And And Caleb was talking about how, you know, it's hard being a Christian in college on a football team surrounded by people that don't necessarily have the same beliefs that you do. And so we're talking about it, and the thing that got me about it, and the thing that I noticed in my conversation with him last week, is that Caleb didn't complain about it. He didn't say, well, you know, there's just a bunch of heathens and God can just have their way with them. You know, the hell's going to be full of people. I mean, he didn't say anything like that. He didn't say anything like that at all. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to get the whole football team to start coming to sub 30. I'm going to get the whole team to start coming. And so what was amazing is this past Wednesday, I see these massive guys just walk in. I wanted to jump on one of their backs, but I would even have just thrown me like a rag doll. And so, but what I saw is awesome. Pastor Stovall preached this past Wednesday at sub 30. I'm telling you this, and I'm not saying this because he's in here. No, I'm not. It was the best sermon. It was the best sermon that I've ever heard him preach, ever. Ever. And it was unreal. And so, but as I was standing there getting ready to come up afterwards, as he gave the altar call, I saw one of the football players, bro. He goes and raised his hand to accept Christ. And so in that moment, I'm just like, man, Caleb used what he was tied to, his football team, to connect him to the lost, to win more souls to Christ. So we all need to do this. That's what Paul used. The second thing that Paul used, if you're taking notes, is Paul used his critics. And I'm going to read from verses 15 to 19. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul is saying, listen, I'm in prison. He's writing this in prison, chained to a guy that he's like, you don't know about Jesus. And as he's writing this to the church of Philippi, and Paul's like, listen, there are men out there that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some are doing it for selfish gain. Some are doing it for political gain. Some are doing it for money. Some are doing it for whatever reason. But then there are other people that are preaching Christ while I'm in prison for no other reason but to make my life harder in prison. And I love Paul's response, and it once again shows us that Paul took ground because he was single-mindedly focused on the cause of Christ. He said, there are some men out there that are preaching Christ for no other reason but to hurt me, but who cares? Paul says, who cares? Who cares if them trying to hurt me, if them preaching Jesus tries to hurt me, as long as Jesus is being preached? Paul's like, I don't care. See, what Paul knew was that his life was not his own. Paul knew that his life was to glorify God. And so Paul is just saying over and over, listen, if they want to preach Jesus and it hurts me, so be it. Because at the end of the day, my life is all about taking ground from the enemy. My life is always about glorifying God. And if glorifying God gets me critics, then so be it. And so the same thing, listen, the same thing goes for us. Our lives are not our own. Our lives, we were not created for ourselves. First Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created by Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. So you and I, we were created for Jesus Christ. And because we are created for Jesus Christ, the whole purpose of our life is to glorify God in absolutely everything that we do. Yes, you have a purpose. Yes, you have a call. And when God made you, he thought about that. And when you step into the plans that God has for your life and you live life in a godly, God-honoring way, what happens is you glorify God through that. And so here's my question. If you living a God-honoring life gets you critics, who cares? Listen, there is no way, because this world doesn't understand it, there is no way that you are going to walk through this life living a God-honoring life and not get critics. But who cares? Because our life at the end of it, man, is to glorify God, is to draw people to Christ. And when you live a God-honoring, a God, and love people the way that Jesus did, man, you're going to have critics. I don't know if you guys watched this past week with the MTV Video Music Awards. And the category for Best Male Video came up. I didn't win this year. I didn't submit a video. But my protege won, Justin Bieber. And I said, get him, little Biebs, and I smacked him on the butt as he walked up to the stage. And so Justin Bieber won Best Male Video. Okay, now you just have to take into context what's what I'm getting ready to explain to you. When I say that there are people in the crowd that don't believe in Jesus, I think we can all understand when Lady Gaga is wearing like a meat suit of like, or like cellophane wrap, and there's Lil Wayne, and there's all these people out there that everything that they say basically is against God and against the Bible, that there are some people out there that aren't believers and on the same page. So here's a 17-year-old boy that wins for best male video. He walks up onto the stage in front of everybody, in front of the world, on the internet, everything. And this is how Justin Bieber, I'm gonna preach about Justin Bieber for the next few minutes, so just hold on to your whatever. This is how Justin Bieber starts his thank you speech. I just wanna say thank you so much, not only to God, but to Jesus, because I wouldn't be here without him. He's really blessed me. He's put me in this position, so I want to say thank you so much. So here's why I'm saying this. I don't know how the rest of his life lines up, okay? So we're just gonna go off this statement. Here's a 17-year-old boy that stands up in front of MTV, everybody, the world, and says, I wanna thank God and I wanna thank Jesus Christ. What immediately happens after that is you hear the crowd of MTV start to boo him. Okay, listen, stay with me though. But then I started doing some research on this. I was looking at the video, I kept watching it over. I found an article by Fox News. Fox News wrote an entire article on the fact that little Biebs walked up on stage and thanked God and thanked Jesus Christ. And here's what they said. The moment that Justin Bieber said, I thank God and I thank Jesus Christ, those words, God and Jesus Christ, started trending at the top in social media. What that means is on Facebook, on Twitter, if you're in 2000, MySpace, that everybody was talking about it, that everybody was asking questions, that it got people talking about God, it got people talking about Jesus Christ. And so what I did is I found a couple of the Twitters that people had wrote or put out there, and it said, God and Jesus are trending. Maybe there is hope for our future. God and Jesus shouldn't trend just because Justin thanked them. They should be trending every day. Actually, while another said, I can honestly say that this year's VMA were the worst so far, but it is pretty cool that God and Jesus are trending because of it. So here's a 17-year-old. Stay with me. Here's a 17-year-old that he goes up onto a stage and he thanks God and Jesus Christ. He gets a ton of critics. Listen, there were articles written on him. There were YouTube videos of people just bashing this 17-year-old for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. But at the same time, man, the world started trending the word Jesus Christ. The world started trending the word God. And so what we've got to remember is that, man, when you live a life and you step out for Jesus Christ, there will always be critics. When you live a life that it honors God and you live a life that Jesus Christ has called us to live, there will always be critics. So my question is your walk with God worthy of criticism from the world? Or wouldn't someone look at you and never know that you are a Christian or a follower of Jesus? Is it worthy of criticism? And I'm not saying criticism like in the weird way, you know what I'm saying? Like, you don't pray at lunch, Heavenly Father, dost thou breaketh this bread? You know, like, don't be a weirdo. But do you live in such a way, do you live in such a way that people would look at you, say, I don't understand that person. There's something different about them. The way that they love, the way that they talk to people, the way that they care for people. Is your life, the life that you're living, is it worthy of the world's criticism? I don't know about you, but I want to be criticized for the way that I love others. I want to be criticized because I have morals and beliefs. I want to be criticized because at the end of the day, I want to raise godly children. I want to be criticized for that stuff. I want to be criticized because I'm different. I'm not saying we beat down the world or any of that stuff. What I'm saying is I want to have what I stand on. I want to have my convictions. And I want to be criticized because of that. See, Paul used his critics. Paul said, it doesn't matter what anyone does to me. It doesn't matter what anybody says about me, as long as Jesus Christ is being preached. The third and final thing that Paul used his crisis. Paul used his crisis to take ground from the enemy. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Verse 19 says, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. How is it that Paul is sitting in prison with the very real knowledge that he could be killed? Paul is saying, listen, I desire to go and be with Jesus because that is by far so much better for me. But I know here that you guys still need me and that I can help you grow in your faith. I can help you grow in your walk. And so I'm pretty positive that I'm going to remain here. But how is it, man? I mean, that he is chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He has been beaten. I mean, think about everything that Paul has been through. And he is writing this saying, I rejoice. Because Paul was single-mindedly focused on the cause of Christ. I'm going to skip back to verses 14. Listen to this. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul is rejoicing in his chains. And so what's happening is onlookers, other Christians are looking at Paul and saying, there's something different about Paul. How does Paul have this? How is Paul able in this moment to be able to believe and trust in God? How is Paul able to do this? It's because Paul was single-mindedly focused and when he was using his crisis to magnify God. When you walk through a hard time, when you go through trials in your life, which all of us are and all of us will, when you walk through it in a godly way, it gives you the ability to magnify God because don't ever forget that the outside world is looking. That people that aren't followers of Christ, man, that they will notice something different in you when you walk through suffering and you do it in a way that people don't understand. And it gives you the ability to say, I'm able to do this, not by me, but because everything that Jesus Christ has done in me and the Holy Spirit and God, it gives you the ability to be able to witness. And Paul was taking ground from the enemy because while in chains, while in the midst of a crisis, he is still rejoicing, he is still glorifying God, and he is still completely and utterly trusting in God. And when that happens, you will always, always magnify Jesus Christ. And so, you just think about it. Think about like your own life and the things that you've been through. I think about my life. I think about how when we knew that when we first had our daughter who's special needs and we didn't think that she was going to live or not. And they told us, your daughter has a year to live and you and your wife will need to determine when to pull the plug. So my wife and I made a decision. Listen, we can do this with Jesus. We can do this without Jesus. For us, that wasn't even a question. We're doing it with Jesus. And we said, we can do this publicly or we can do this privately. And I said, I want to make everything public about this as we walk through it so that some may be won to Christ. And I had parents come up to me. I've been a student pastor now for almost 6 years. I used to have hair. I don't want to talk about it. And I had parents come up to me on numerous occasions. And they said, you have done more for my child. Them watching you walk through this in a godly way than any sermon you have ever preached. I have friends that knew people and were able to lead people to Christ because of the conversations that began to get asked of how do Josh and Becca do this? Well, they do this because they trust in Jesus. I think about my friends Dusty and Jeff Williams, who Dusty, she had her first daughter, London. Like 2 days later, she is diagnosed with leukemia and has to go through a bone marrow transplant and has to go through all of this stuff while her newborn daughter is at home with her husband. They walked through it very publicly. In their crisis, they honored, they glorified God. Listen, that doesn't mean that you don't have questions. That doesn't mean that it's easy. That doesn't mean that you don't get scared. But through it, man, you continually cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jeff and I had lunch last week and he goes, man, it's been so amazing to me how people have come to put their faith in Jesus because of the way that we walked through suffering. I think about Pastor Stovall having his open heart surgery, and he tells the story and he's preached about it, how when he was going through it, that God told him, Stovall, you better suffer well through this. Because what we always have to remember, man, is that people are watching us, and the way that we walk through a crisis is the ability that God gives us, the ability through that to draw people closer to him. Because listen, how many of you know people that are hurting? How many of you know people, man, that are going through a hard time, that are going through suffering, and they look at us and say, well, how did you make it through that? That is an open door to say, let me tell you about my Savior. And so that's something that I always try to remember in my life. Because I consistently and know that, man, life is hard. We live in a fallen and a sinful and broken world, and the way that I walk through this life is going to affect the others around me. Much to the dismay of my parents, I have a tattoo on my tiny bicep that it says Job chapter 40, verse 7. And it's something that I always try to remind myself. If you know anything about the book of Job, Job lost everything. And he starts questioning God, and he's crying out to God, God, why would you do this, God? Job isn't really walking through it the best at this point. And God responds to Job, and this is what he says, and this is what I want to always remind myself. He says, guard your heart like a man, for I will question you and you will answer me. And in that moment, when I first read that scripture, to me it was God saying, Josh, you need to walk like this through a God-trusting, God-fearing man, because you're going to answer for the way that you've walked through it. And the more that I've done it, and the more that I've tried to walk through situations and circumstances in my life that are hard, the more that I have realized the power of trusting God in the midst of suffering and the witness that it is to those that are lost. Paul used his chains, Paul used his critics, and Paul used his crisis. What is it in your life right now that you have and that you are going through that you can use to take ground for the kingdom? Will you guys pray with me? For some of you in here today, man, God spoke just to your heart, and you know that you have chains, you have critics, or you have a crisis that you can use to glorify God. But there's some of you in here, man, that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is not your Savior. You have not put your faith in him yet. And the bad thing with that is apart from Jesus Christ, when you walk through all of these different things, you're on your own. Jesus is the game changer. Jesus is the reason, man, that when we walk through a chains, a critics, or a crisis, man, that we are able to have hope. It's because of what Jesus did. It's without Jesus, there is no hope. The good thing is you can always respond to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been through. And so we want to give you a chance to respond to Jesus Christ. With every head closed and every eye bowed, you know what I'm saying? I'm dyslexic. If you need to commit or recommit your life to Jesus Christ, if you are walking through one of these three things and you are saying, I cannot do this on my own, I need to either come back to Christ because I have wandered away, or I need to start a brand new relationship with him for the first time ever, I'm going to count to three and I want you to raise your hand and I want you to be bold about it. 1, 2, 3. Amen, 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 amen. You guys can put those down. Everybody, please repeat after me as congregations. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you that I'm forgiven. From this moment forward, whether chains, whether critics, whether crisis, I will be single-mindedly focused on your cause. I pray all these things in your holy name.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.